Good evening. Isn't it amazing the grace of God? We have been examining the last few Sundays grace. I probably could spend the entire year preaching on grace and still not even cover the half of the depth that is there. We probably will never understand the grace of God until the day we stand before the Lord Jesus. But try we must. Because grace is the heart of the evangel... I can't speak, I'm speaking German. Gospel is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If man could have saved himself without the Lord Jesus, God would have done it. But that's the part that we need to understand about grace. We could do nothing to deserve what God has done for us. And that is why tonight we're going to talk about cheap grace. Because cheap grace is a danger to the world. To take us away from the true grace of God. Because the grace of God was not cheap. It was costly. It cost Him His Son. Cheap grace became a popular thought after World War II, and I don't know who coined that term, but I do know a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran minister before World War II and during World War II, used this word a lot in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran minister. He was opposed to Adolf Hitler. And his book that he wrote, The Cost of Discipleship, was a critique on the Lutheran Church because they decided to subjugate themselves to Hitler and not cause any waves. And this book deals with cheap grace, letting themselves to be subjugated by Hitler without even a word being said. Needless to say, Hitler had him killed shortly before the war ended. I should say, Himmler had him ordered his death. Just months before the United States freed that particular prison. But he felt that because of God's grace, Christians have a duty to inform the world of sin and of wrongdoing. Even if that wrongdoer is the government, Christians cannot keep quiet. And that thought was what led to his death, because he spoke loudly against Adolf Hitler in a country that at that time loved Adolf Hitler. For Bonhoeffer, not saying anything, but remaining neutral, remaining subjugated, was cheap grace. He said, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. Today we are fighting for a costly grace. And in our 20th century, or I should say the 21st century, we are in an atmosphere, particularly in the United States, of moral and spiritual decline. And we, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, need the courage to stand up even to our government to say, this is wrong in the sight of God. Those who follow after a cheap grace say we should accommodate ourselves to the social and moral realities. We should be like the nations around us. And if you watch many of the religious leaders that come on television, this is exactly what they call for. But the fact remains, obedience is a part of the grace program of God. God has called for obedience, particularly particularly in a society that denies moral and spiritual laws. And many, even within the churches of Christ, have gone this direction of cheap grace. Do you want to bring in big crowds into the churches? Then you have to preach cheap grace, and not one that stands for the Word of God. I think for those who follow after cheap grace, what is said in the book of Judges, chapter 21 and 25, fits perfectly. All people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That is the philosophy of cheap grace. Cheap grace eliminates, or almost totally eliminates, any spiritual obedience. Words such as essential, obligatory, and required cringe people of the cheap grace philosophy. Oh, don't say that. Nobody will come to church. And so they don't. And their churches are full of people. But the fact remains, obedience is a part of the grace system. There is a difference between biblical obedience and legalistic rule-keeping. Legalism thrives on guilt, and it thrives on fear. Well, biblical obedience is a response to God's love shown through grace in Jesus Christ. Here is how Paul explains biblical obedience and grace. It's in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. He says, that is the way we should live, because God's grace that can save everyone has come. It teaches us not to live against God, not to do the evil things the world wants to do. Instead, that grace teaches us to live in the present age in a wise and right way, and in a way that shows we serve God. We should live like that while we wait for our great hope and the coming of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul lets us know obedience and faith and grace are all linked with one another. John puts it this way in 1 John 5, 3 and 4. Loving God means obeying His commands. And God's commands are not too hard for us, because everyone who is a child of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Even Jesus himself said, do you love me? Then keep my commandments. We keep the commandments not because we have to, not because we feel guilty, not because we're afraid of eternal damnation. We are to keep the commandments because we love God. We love what He has done for us. We respect Him. Children are that way. If you show children love, they tend to be much more obedient, and for a longer time obedient, than if they're just afraid of being hit or afraid of being yelled at. That's fear. But love, a child that understands that his parents love him, is more willing to do sometimes what he thinks doesn't need to be done. But he'll do it because of love. That's what John is talking about, what Jesus talked about, what Paul talked about. Because if we understand grace, Willie, we will do what he says because we're thankful. We're thankful for what he has done. Biblical obedience does not concern itself, or isn't, minimal standards. Some people have a checklist. Sunday morning, check. Sunday night, check. Wednesday night, bonus points, check. I don't beat my wife, check. I don't beat my husband, check. I don't lie very often, check. I say my prayers once a day, every mealtime, check. That is not biblical obedience. That is following a legalistic doctrine. And grace has nothing to do with legalistic doctrine. Grace works through love. The question is not how much do I have to do, but how much does God allow me to do? Legalism is man-centered. How many checks I have. Biblical obedience is Christ-centered. One is based upon what I do, the other is based upon what God has done and my response to that. That is what grace is about, not a checklist of must-dos, because many within the Church of Christ do this. I've been baptized, I attend church services. That is legalism. That has nothing to do with the grace of God. Because our response is to Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. The great fault of cheap grace is the tendency to rationalize. We want to justify disobedience. At the same time, cheap grace also develops a tolerance for false teaching. Human beings can be quite inventive when trying to rationalize sins. In my own personal opinion, one of the worst and most dangerous rationalizations is something that we know as situation ethics. It says, under certain circumstances, we're allowed to do wrong. And I've read some really crazy examples. If someone broke into your house and was going to kill your wife and your kids, and you had them hiding underneath the porch, and they asked you, where are your wife and kids, wouldn't you lie and say, I don't know? Well, how often does that situation come in our lives? But they rationalize that circumstances can mean exceptions to God's rules. I don't know if I agree with that thought. Another type of rationalization looks at sin as degrees. Now, yeah, my sin wasn't half as bad as Charlie's. You should have seen what Charlie did. Rationalization. Yes, I sinned, but oh, someone else's sin was much, much worse than mine. Mine was little. His was big. We compare sin and think, well, my sin was so much smaller. God will understand, and His grace will cleanse me because my sin was small. So we don't worry about our spiritual condition when we do small sins. Another type of rationalization is self-righteousness. Once again, that's that checklist. Oh, yes, I do small sins, but look what I've done for my God. Look at this list of things that I have done. Remember, Paul said, this is craziness. When he did it to show up the false apostles, he said this was foolishness because he understood that that meant nothing, this checklist that we have. God has called us to recognize our sins, big ones or little ones. As far as I'm aware, nowhere in the Bible does God ever condone sin. True, he told the woman that was caught in adultery, has anyone condemned you? I don't either. But what did he say? Go and sin no more. What's another word that we can use for go and sin no more? Repentance. Turning around and not doing that which we had once done. God calls us to recognize our sins because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin, big ones, well, but little ones are big ones, separate us from God. Doesn't matter how small or how big, the separation is the same size. But John, the Apostle John, brings to our attention that confession of sin can bring forgiveness. In 1 John 1, 8, 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It has to do with Jesus. To confess sin means to see sin the way God sees it. A confessing person will agree that he has sinned. True confession is naming sin what God has called it. True confession means judging sin, facing it squarely, and then turning from it. Nothing in the concept of grace allows us to view sin as an insignificant matter in our lives. Sin separates us from God. To claim forgiveness without any intention of obedience is to encourage a life of sin. It's easy to say, "Oh, I didn't mean that." It's easy to say, "Please forgive me." But it's a second matter to repent, to turn away and walk the other direction. I'm going to read a piece of Bonhoeffer's book. It's in the book of Cost of Discipleship. It's on page 47. And listen to what he says. Now, he is a Lutheran preacher, so we need to remember he's Lutheran when I read this. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. So he says cheap grace doesn't have these things. There is no way to accept Jesus as Savior if we do not serve Him as Lord. Now, we don't really understand that concept of Lord, that concept of a king, that concept of someone over us that can command us. But that is what Jesus is. He is our king. He is our Lord. And in the old days, I don't know if you, my son was always big in knights, and I guess he still is a little bit, but when you came before your Lord, and you bent down and he tapped you on each shoulder with that sword, you were pledging your life for him. That meant when this Lord called, you came and fought and were ready to die for him. That meant if he said go, you went. If he said come, you came. And that's what we need to think of with Jesus. When he commands, he is Lord and has the right to do that. So being disciples of Jesus still demand denying self, taking up the cross, and following after him. That is discipleship. Public opinion doesn't change diddle squat when it comes to what the Lord expects and wants of us. It is a serious thing to rebel against God's word and against His standards that He has given in Scripture. The Bible teaches to do so is to insult the Spirit of grace. Listen to this verse in Hebrews 10:29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Part of our problem in the 21st century is our aversion to sin. Look around us. What would happen to us if we as Christians, or what does happen to us very often, if we come out and say, homosexuality is wrong? Oh, he's intolerant. He's hateful. Because it's not seen as a sin today. But that's only one example. What about abortion? What about marriage? We could go on and on and on. We do not, in our 21st century, want to talk about sin. To talk about sin is what we call politically incorrect. And we would be condemned as being intolerant and hateful if we do it. John the Baptist, in Matthew 3 and 8, you might remember this story. The Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to him. They want to be baptized. What did John the Baptist preach? Repentance. And here come these Pharisees and these Sadducees to him, and you know what he said? Louder, I can't hear, my ears are bad. He talked about the wrath to come. And he said, You want to be baptized? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance means doing something, changing something. I like the way the New Century Version puts that. I'm going to read that in 3 and verse 8. Whoops, I'm in 13. I'm in the wrong place. 3 and 8. He says, do the things that show you really have changed your hearts and lives. He says, that's repentance. When you show people that your hearts and your lives are changed. Would John the Baptist get big crowds? I remember the big crowds that Billy Graham got. Because I don't remember Billy Graham ever preaching this kind of a sermon. Repentance that shows and produces fruit. The refusal to take sin seriously is our culture today. We need to be careful within the church that we do not get dragged into this line of thinking. Today we are afraid to label hardly anything sin because we are considered intolerant and hateful if we do it. Even so, all of us must understand that forgiveness is only possible when we recognize sin, when we repent of sin, and when we let Jesus deal with our sin. 1 John 2 and 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Grace means we can turn to Jesus as Christians, even though we have sinned. Confessing our sin, He forgives. His blood washes us clean. That is grace. Sinning and knowing we have sinned. And repenting. Bonhoeffer spoke of cheap grace. And in his book, he compared it to what he called a costly grace. We must not think of grace as being costly and something we have to pay. Nothing we can do, Philip, nothing would earn heaven. That is purely a work of Jesus Christ. It's called atonement. What Jesus did for us made us one with God. I can't change that by what I do or don't do. Jesus did that work. But a costly grace means we need to realize that it cost God something to save people. The compulsion to offer sacrifice to God comes when we understand this principle. I was lost, I was dead, I was going to hell. But God didn't want that to happen. And so through His grace, I can be saved. When we understand that principle, then we will follow Jesus for the right reasons. And what we do in response to that love is what Christians should do. I'm going to list here at the very end some of responses that we should have to God because of grace. Because it's not how much we do, but why we do what we do. First off, because of grace, we feel the compulsion to change our priorities. What are normal priorities for the world? First priority, I'm number one. Is that true, Charlie? That's what the world thinks. I'm number one. That means everything, including sometimes our spouses, are number two. Maybe the children number three, or maybe job is number two. But Jesus said, God first, others second, then yourself third. Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a treasure hidden in a field in Matthew 13. You might remember that story. This treasure hunter found a field and found a huge, beautiful, wow, treasure in that field. You know what he did? He covered that treasure back up. He went and he sold half of what he had. He sold everything he had and bought that field. That's exactly the meaning that Jesus has about the kingdom of God. It is so precious that a Christian should be willing to give up everything to find that treasure. That treasure is the kingdom of God that we obtain through grace. The value of the kingdom is so precious that all other of our earthly considerations are secondary. Anything that we have to give up to attain the grace of God, the kingdom of God, is reasonable. That was what Jesus was trying to get across. And in Luke 18, 29-30, we read this. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. What are our priorities? And where does the kingdom of God fit in? Secondly, because of grace, we adopt a new set of thought patterns. The sinner who is saved by grace no longer operates under the thinkings of this world. So no more do we serve self. No more do we want to be catered to, but we want to cater to others. No more do we let the flesh control us. Our lust, things that we want, no longer control us, or should no longer control us, because we have changed our thought pattern. God has freed us from enslavement to these things. Isn't it terrible to see how people are enslaved to houses, to cars, to possessions? But Jesus has freed us from this enslavement. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3 and 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. If we believe in grace, it is nothing to change the way we think. We should think through heaven's eyes and see what God sees. But thirdly, because of grace, we will choose to follow Jesus even when it leads to suffering. On one occasion, an enthusiastic teacher of the law came to Jesus and he begged Jesus, let me follow after you. I'm ready. You know what Jesus' reply to him was? He said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus answered this, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8, 19-20. It's not always going to be convenient to follow after Jesus Christ, because this world is full of sin and Satan. For Paul, following Jesus meant beatings, stones. He was stoned, I don't know how many times. He was shipwrecked. He went through physical dangers. He went through imprisonment. His life was endangered by brethren. If you want to read the list, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So why was Paul so willing to do this? It's also found in chapter 11, because he said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. because he had decided to become a servant, he was willing to accept whatever came his way, whatever God asked of him. The Christian life, the hardships that can come, and the revised way of thinking. For Paul, that was naturally accepted, because what he got was of so much more value. That treasure of heaven and of grace and of forgiveness. Cheap grace is the religion of optional obedience. It encourages us to slip into a pattern where we follow correct standards. Check it, everything I've done for God. I did this for God and this for God. That is not an understanding of God's grace. It's paying more attention to that checklist than to our personal sins and our personal lives in Jesus Christ. We neglect the inner being that we can do our checklist. When we understand that Jesus came not only to set up a pattern for us, but that Jesus came to pay the price for our salvation, that we understand what servanthood Paul was talking about. Because servanthood to Jesus is the opposite of cheap grace. It's plugging into Jesus. They want to plug into Jesus' blessings without making a serious commitment to God. The New Testament presents a view of grace in which a person's love is saturated with kingdom values that God has set up. Because of grace, we want to restructure our priorities, we want to rework our thought patterns, and we are ready to take on any suffering that might come because we are servants of the kingdom. I like the words that Frances Habergel had in her song, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love." Do you love God? Are you thankful to Him? Then it is nothing to change your values, to change your thinking, and to accept suffering in His name. Because the treasure we receive is invaluable. Eternal life with the Father through Jesus Christ who died for us. Do you want to be a part of that kingdom? Then come as we stand and sing.